In chapter 37, we begin the life story of Joseph. And the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis is one of the most exciting stories in the Bible. There's all kinds of drama involved, and we start here in this chapter with some of the most significant of that drama. You know, often last born children in a family tend to be spoiled. And the parents tend to pamper the child. They overlook his faults. They will often treat the child with special privileges that the older children don't get. And if you happen to be at the end of the line in the family, then you probably got that kind of treatment. And others, you know, as we think about that, sometimes people think, oh, isn't that cute? You know, the little kid's spoiled brat, you know. But, you know, it's not really cute because it really is harmful in the end. There's a lot of problems to it. And it really hurts the person. It hurts the child. And we'll find here in Joseph's life that it caused him a great deal of suffering because of the fact that he was pampered. His parents treated him with specialty. And it caused him a great deal of trouble and problems. And we find that in this chapter, we're introduced to Joseph when he was 17 years old. And his father's still pampering him when he's 17 years old. Still treating him special, better than his other brothers. And it caused a great deal of problems. So as we look at this drama in the lives of Jacob and Joseph today, once again, we're going to find many principles that can be of help to us. And I encourage you to write them down, think about them, meditate on them, and most of all, put them into your life, because they can be a great help to us if we will learn from the principles of the passage. I want us to notice, first of all, let's just start out reading in verse number 1, and then we'll start our study this morning. Chapter 37, verse number 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. All right, now let's stop there for a moment and look at my map here. Jacob had moved down. He had married his wife up in Haran, which is way up in Assyria. And he came down, and he first met his brother around in here. And he crossed over the Jordan River, and he came down, and he settled in Shechem. And he spent several years in Shechem. And then his boys killed all the people in Shechem, and he got all kinds of problems and troubles with that. And then he left there, and he started headed south. And as he headed south, he came down. We saw last week of how his wife Rachel died in Bethlehem, or just north of Bethlehem. So down here, he's down there, and then he headed down to Hebron or Mamre. Mamre was right next to Hebron, and he moved down to Hebron, and that's where he was. That's where Isaac had lived. That's where Abraham had lived, and so that's where he finally settles down there in Hebron, way in the bottom of Israel, and he was spending his time there. And during this time, when he was there in Hebron, is the setting of the chapter. So Jacob lived in this land where his fathers had dwelt. Now verse number 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Now those are his two stepmothers, the maids of Jacob. And his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, we don't know exactly what that evil report was, but they were doing something bad, and Jacob tells dad about it. All right? Joseph tells his dad, Jacob, about it. Verse 3, and now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now let's stop there for a moment and just think about this what we've looked at so far. We see here that the story starts out with irritations. There's irritations, problems in the family. Now, as we look at this, I want us to first of all notice the root cause of the irritations. We're going to discover a little bit more about the irritations in a moment, but let's take a look at the root cause. What caused the friction and the irritations in the family? Well, first of all, it started because of the lack of harmony in Jacob's family. There was all kinds of lack of harmony. We remember that Jacob worked for 7 years to purchase his first wife, Rachel. And at the marriage, her father tricked him, and he married her sister Leah instead of Rachel. And that didn't make him very happy. And then Laban says, well, listen, that's all right. We had to do that because of our customs and our culture. But you can have Rachel, too, if you work another 7 years. So he gets both these wives after 7 years of work, and there's friction. Because right at the start, he loves Rachel, and he doesn't like Leah at all. But she's his wife. And he doesn't like her very well at all. So there's friction right there. And then after a few years, they don't have children. And so they say, oh, we want children. So why don't you marry our handmaids? And so we can have some more children through them. So he ends up with four wives and four times as much trouble as he could have had with one wife. But he has all this friction and problems in his family. And he's got 12 boys now. With these 12 boys and four wives and one daughter, he's got all kinds of friction and problems in the family. So this broken family, this messed up family, is the situation we find. And that is really the root cause of a lot of these irritations. If it hadn't been for that, the irritations wouldn't be there like they were. But we find also that, you know, as we think about that, it's very similar to a lot of the broken families today. I mean, there's all kinds of homes today where there's children in the family from two or three different dads, and nobody really knows who's whose and all that kind of stuff. And it's real problems. And it causes a lot of friction and a lot of heartaches. And the children are dysfunctional because, you know, they're tossed back and forth, and people don't really care about them because, you know, my dad's not here, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Problems. And we're all very familiar with that. So Joseph's family, in many respects, is very similar to what we see in a lot of families today. And there was a lot of problems because of that lack of harmony. But also we find here that there was problems and friction and irritations because Jacob favored Joseph. Joseph was his favorite. Now, you remember, when he's up in Haran, Leah, she started having children first. And she had several children. And then her handmaid had a couple children. And then Rachel said, well, marry my handmaid so I can have some children. So he gets a couple from her. And finally, Joseph is born of Rachel. And he really is excited because Rachel's his favorite wife and the one that he really loved to begin with. And there were real problems with all of that. And so he babies Joseph. Joseph gets anything he wants. Joseph gets all the specialties. He gets all the handouts. He doesn't have to work as hard as his brothers. He gets all the favoritism that his father could give him. And then we saw when they were traveling down from Shechem, then Benjamin was born just not very long before this. Benjamin was born. Now, at this time, we don't know exactly how long they had been in Mamre before this event took place, but it couldn't have been very long. Joseph's 17 here, and he must have been 15 or 16 when they were up here in Shechem when all the problems happened with Dinah, because he and Dinah were about the same age, his sister. And so they were about the same age, and she had to have been at least, well, maybe 14, but she had to have been an old enough teenager that she was involved in immorality and things of that nature. So it's only been a few years. So Benjamin, his little baby brother, is there. And you remember, Benjamin's mom died when he was born. So baby Benjamin's probably being raised by the nurses or the handmaids or somebody. And so Joseph is still the favorite of the family. Joseph's still the favorite of the family. And this causes problems. This causes friction. His brothers could see that. We saw in verse number 4, they knew that their father loved him more than them. And they hated Joseph because of it. They hated him. They couldn't speak peaceably unto him. They didn't like him at all because he's the spoiled brat of the family. He gets everything he wants. We have to do all the work. He doesn't have to do anything. He's got this fancy coat and the coat of many colors that he had was an indication of specialty. It was something given to one who is honored. And he gets the honored clothes. And we, what do we get? Nothing. You know, we got to wear the old same old stuff everybody else wears, but he gets the honor. And yet he's the spoiled little brat of the family. And so Joseph gets all this spoiled treatment. But you know, in all of this, there is a little bit of positive involved as well. And you don't see it unless you think about it carefully. The positive side of all this is that Jacob must have spent more time training and teaching and developing Joseph than he did his other brothers. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, you take a look at them a few years later. Of the 12 boys, one of them had character and godliness. 11 of them were rascals. All right? Only one of them had godly character and was living for God. That was Joseph. The rest of them weren't. Now, what happened? Why were the rest of them ungodly? Why were the rest of them not really walking the way they should be and doing what God wanted to do? The only thing I can think of is Jacob obviously had spent some special time with Joseph, and it cultivated him and gave him character. Joseph has more character in his life than many of us. We'll find out in a few chapters here, Joseph is faced with some severe temptations, and he comes out a victor. It's because of his character. We need character like that. And we'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 39. But we need that kind of character. But here, Joseph, so there was some positive things to that. Now, Parents, some things we can learn from this. Two principles that we can learn. Number one is we must never allow favoritism in our family. Never allow that. You know, there may be a temptation. Every child is different. If you've got more than one, you know what I'm talking about. Every child is different. You know, we had our first one, and he was, you know, a certain way. And then the second one, oh, totally different. And the third one's different yet. You know, every child is different. And there's a temptation in our hearts to kind of think, you know, I really kind of like the personality of this one better than the other ones. And if we're not careful, we will end up favoring that one in our heart and in our actions. We need to be careful about that. Maybe it's when the last ones are born. You know, that you get your last children and there's a temptation to spoil the last one. To give them special blessings, special privileges. And the older ones, they have to do harder work. But the little one, he's too young or she's too little. Don't worry. And we baby them and pamper them and favor them. And there's a great temptation, but we need to be very careful about that. Now, I'm going to make a statement. I want you to think about it and tell me whether it's true. Spoiled children become spoiled adults and unbearable spouses. Now stop and think about that. Spoiled children become spoiled adults and unbearable spouses. Now, when you just chuckle and laugh when you think, oh yeah, my kid's a little spoiled, you're laughing at something that is tragic. Because they will grow up to be a spoiled adult that will be an unbearable spouse. And you know, some of you struggle in your marriages because you were maybe one of the spoiled children. And it makes it very difficult in a marriage when there's a spoiled person in the marriage and they want everything their way and they've never learned to work hard and to be a person of character and grit and to be able to take some of the things that, you know, the older ones got to learn for the hard way. So we need to be very careful. It does not pay to spoil our children. And we need to begin as an early age to guard ourselves against that. The second principle we can learn from this is that we need to work diligently to build character and godliness in each of our children. Work diligently to build character and godliness in their lives. It won't happen accidentally. You won't one day wake up after 15 years of having children and say, whoa, what do you know? My kid's really got character. It won't happen that way. It won't. I assure you it won't. You've got to build character into their lives. We live in a culture today where there are very few people that have character. They do what they want to do. They break the laws if they want to break them. They don't keep their word. They're not trustworthy. They're not punctual. They don't know how to behave themselves. They're uncontrolled in many respects because they never were taught character when they were little. And you've got to begin this character training from infancy all the way up. Because I'll guarantee you, you wait until they're 7 or 8 or 9 years old to start, you have lost the battle. You have lost the battle. You've got a fight on your hands now because it won't work. Oh, you can work at it. I'm not saying quit, but it's not going to be easy. The time to start is when they're little, tiny. And you teach them character. And in order to do this, we need to do it in two ways. Number one, character is best caught than taught. You've got to live the example before them. When they see character in you, they will pattern their lives after you. But if they see you lack character, they're going to follow your steps. And we need to be careful to be a person of character. Now, there's all kinds of character that we can pattern our lives after. Faithfulness, trustworthiness, honesty, integrity, and hardworking. You know, there's a list. I've got a list of about 50 different character qualities that a parent can work on in their children's lives. But we need to live it before them before they're going to learn it from us. But then also, we need to know what we're trying to teach. You ever try to teach something that you don't have any idea what you're teaching? If I just said, well, you know, come teach the kids. And you say, teach them what? Oh, I don't care, just teach them. Well, what are you going to teach them? You got to know what you're teaching. And so it is with character. And you need, as a parent, you need to sit down and look up and find a list. I mean, if you don't have a list of your own, look on the internet and just type in character qualities for children. You'll get a big, long list. And find a list of character qualities and say, this is what I'm going to work at developing in my children. And then you need to ask yourself, how am I going to teach them truthfulness? How am I going to make that important to them? How am I going to instill that in them so they'll always tell the truth? We're going to have some rules. You're going to have some punishment when they disobey. You're going to have a plan. You can't just say, well, I hope it'll happen. It won't happen. They're sinners. You know, the Bible tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. Foolishness is down inside. You got to get it out. And so you're going to have to work at it and find those character qualities and say, this is my list of qualities I'm going to work on. And this week we're going to work on this. And I can guarantee you it won't take just a week. It's a lifetime progress. But it's something you can work on little by little and emphasize different qualities and help them to understand and build this in their lives. Because it's very important. They will learn by your example and they'll learn by your faithful mentoring. Very important. So we see the cause of the irritations. But now let's take a look at the description of the irritations. What it was that was really irritating everybody. First of all, we find that the brothers were irritated in verse number 2 because Joseph was telling their dad about their evil deeds. Here's little Joseph. Now, he really wasn't that much littler than them. You think about it. There was 11 boys born in 7 years by 4 wives. So the oldest, Reuben, couldn't have been any more than 6 or 7, maybe stretching it to the most, 7 years older than Benjamin, or Joseph. All right? So the oldest to the youngest was only a 7-year span. So Joseph really wasn't the little kid on the block. He was younger than a lot of the other ones, but some of them he was only a year younger. He wasn't the real little. And so he was, but here's Joseph, you know, he's daddy's favorite and he's, you know, goody two shoes and he's telling daddy all about the things brothers are doing. You know, they're being bad, dad. You're doing all these evil things. And, you know, dad gets on their back and so they hate him because he's squealing on them, telling dad all the things that they're doing. And they don't like him for that. Now, I'm not saying he was wrong in telling his father what they were doing. They probably needed to know. But at the same time, nobody likes, especially people that are doing wrong, don't like to be found out. And if somebody runs and tells dad, and they find out you told on them, they're not going to be your best friend most of the time. All right? It doesn't work that way. And so his brothers didn't like that. And then we find the secondly is this same thing we've been talking about here, this favoritism. That really grated at them. They hated him over that. We saw that in verse number 4. And Jacob was wrong. Jacob was wrong for favoring Joseph. No question about it. It wasn't right. But at the same time, Joseph's brothers were wrong for hating Joseph. You know, if you happen to be in a situation where somebody's favoring somebody else, doesn't give you the right to hate the person that's doing the wrong. We're not right in doing that. It's still wrong to hate them. We need to have the right attitude about it, even if we are getting the bad side of the deal. Just last night, I was listening to a message on the life of Job. And as I thought about the description, as the preacher was describing it, I thought, Job really did have a hard time. There's no question about it. Job got a hard time. He had a hard time. He lost all his possessions. He lost all his children. He lost everything that was valuable to him, all in one day, just like that. And yet Job fell on his knees and worshiped God and said, God gave, God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, there was a man of integrity. But he had some tough times. And so we don't have to get angry and bitter and upset when things go wrong in our lives. But Joseph's brothers did. Then we find another problem that comes along in verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, and Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaves arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheave. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now, for those of you who aren't farmers, let's have a little farmer lesson. They were out in the field cutting the grain. All right? Didn't matter whether it was wheat or barley or oats or whatever kind of grain it was. They would cut it by hand and they would grab a handful of the stalk and they'd cut it with the knife and they'd put that in their arm and they'd grab another handful. And when they got a bundle of it, they would tie the bundle together and stand it up in the field. That was called a sheave. And the sheaves that were standing up, these stalks or bundles of grain that were standing up in the field, they would stand them up all over in the field. And there's some places in the world where they still do this, where they'll stand them all up, bundle them all together, and then they stand there for several weeks sometimes, drying out further, and then they go gather them up, and then they beat them, and the grain comes out of them, and they have the grain. So all the boys are out in the field cutting grain, and Joseph too, he's cutting grain, making these sheaves, and Joseph dreamed this dream that his sheaf stood upright. You know, it stood right up, and all the other sheaves stood around about it and bent over and made a basis to it. Now you can imagine, that didn't go over too good with his brothers. I said, what are you talking about? You think that someday we're going to bow to you? Forget it, little brother. We're not going to bow to you ever. They had to eat their words a few years later. But they said, that's not going to happen. We are not going to bow to you, little brother. And they hated him yet the more. Then he dreams another dream. This one's worse yet. All right. Down in verse number 9, and he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren and said, behold, I dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brother envied him, but his father observed the sayings. So now this time he's dreaming about that the sun and the moon and 11 stars are doing obeisance to him as well, bowing down to him. And this time his father rebukes him, says, you know, what are you talking about, son? You know, you think I'm going to bow down to you someday? And God was showing them something special. God was working in a special way in their lives. And one of the things that's important for us to remember is, in Bible days, before they had this book, you know, Jacob couldn't open up the Bible and read a portion of Scripture. He didn't sit down with his boys and say, all right, sons, come on, sit around, we're going to read the Bible today. They couldn't do that. They didn't have the Bible. And God, many times in the Scripture days, would come to the people through dreams or visions to teach them things He wanted them to know, because they didn't have a Bible that they could go to get God's Word. And now that we have the Bible completed, God doesn't use dreams like that in the same way that He did in Bible days, because people that claim that He does are mistaken. And the reason is because if the things that God is revealing to them through dreams, if that was really God doing that, then we'd have to have an endless Bible and just have a whole bunch of pages back here. And every time somebody'd have a new dream, you write it in your Bible. Oh, I got some new Bible back here. And you'd keep adding and adding and adding and adding to your Bible. That's not the way it works. God has given us all we need right here in this book. 66 books and everything we need to know God's will for our lives. So, Joseph is having these dreams and they're causing problems. Now, parents, God may have special plans for one of your children. Maybe all your children. And as you think about that, that's the special plans that God has for your children is depending on your upbringing of that child. Training them in character and godliness. We just spoke of character a few moments ago, but I emphasize it again. D.L. Moody, a preacher of years gone by, made this statement. He said, character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are in the dark. Now, think about that. You know, basically, a child who does not do right in the open will not do right in secret. And it's true about all of us. You know, our character is what we will do when no one else is looking. No one else is around. We know we're not going to get caught. We're all by ourselves. We can do what we want to do. That is the extent of our character, the level of our character. You know, when it's kind of like a thermometer. You look at that thermometer and you say, well, today it's going to be 37 degrees. And the thermometer, the old mercury in there, climbs up to 37 and say, yep, that's what it is. And you know, as you look at your life and God's evaluating your character and God says, how much character do they have? The highest your character will get is what you will do when you're all by yourself. It doesn't climb any higher than that. And if when you're all by yourself, you do things that you wouldn't do when you're around other people, then your character is not nearly what you're trying to put on. And we need to cultivate biblical character. Every parent ought to have that list of qualities as he's working to instill in the lives of their children. Now, think about this. Your child, if your child reaches adulthood and without biblical character and godliness, God will never be able to use him as he desires. God may never be able to use him as he desires if you have not developed the character in him that he wants. Now, God can use him despite our failures. I'm not saying that God won't use him, period. I'm just saying it will limit what God can do in his life if you don't prepare him for what God wants you to do. God has placed those children in your life and in my life to rear up for God, to train them in the ways of God. And if we fail to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we fail to give them character, we fail to build godliness in their lives, then it will be, they will be limited in what they will be able to do later on. Now, sometimes God can overrule and he can take a bad situation and flip it over and turn it around and make a person a great person even though they haven't had a right upbringing. And I understand that. But many times you look at the lives of children that they grow up in homes where their parent doesn't instill in them godly character and they turn away. What's really sad is when parents have plans for their child and they leave God out of the plans. When parents say, well, I've got plans for you, boy. I want you to get a good education. I have heard children tell me this. Breaks my heart when they've told me this. I remember a young boy telling me, he says, well, Dad wants me to study real hard and I got to work really, really hard and get good grades so that I can get a good education and so that I can go to a good university so I can get a good job and make lots of money. I thought, that's tragic. That's not what life's all about. Life is not all about getting a good job and making lots of money. Life is about pleasing God. What happens if God wants to call that young man to the mission field? And Dad says, oh, come on, son. No, don't waste your life on that. We got plans for it. You got a good education. You can make lots of money. I think I've mentioned in time past in a story that really happened. When I was in high school, there was a young man. He was a year older than me. And his parents had plans for him. And God got a hold of his heart in his late years of high school. And he surrendered his heart to the Lord. And he said, you know, I believe the Lord wants me to serve him full time as a missionary or preacher. I think it was a missionary. And his parents said, no, son, we don't want that. You know, we've got plans for you. You're going to get a good education. You're going to get a good job. And I don't know, and I'm not trying to read into God's thoughts, but just less than a year later, he was killed in a car accident. And I can't help but wonder. Mom and Dad wanted the boy for what they wanted, and God said, okay, I'll take him. I don't know, but it sure looks that way. And you know, we need to be willing to say, the greatest thing that our child could do is to serve God. You know, it ought to be in our heart where we'd say, if I had my dreams for my children, the greatest thing that could happen is if God would call one of them to the mission field or God would call one of them to be a preacher or a preacher's wife. That would be the ultimate of my desires in life. But sadly, many parents, they say, well, you know, I've got plans. Well, I'm going to give him a good education so he can make lots of money and he can help me out and I can be able to sit back and ease in my later years. Two ways of looking at things. When we get to heaven 1,000 years from now, what's going to make any difference? You live in ease and luxury and lots of money, or you serving God and winning people to Christ and pleasing the Lord? It's a whole lot better to put God first. And parents, really, we have a huge input into our children's lives by preparing them. Prepare them to serve God, and if God has them to find a secular job, then that's fine. But we need to do everything we can to prepare them to serve God so that they've got the equipment so that when God says, I want you to go, we'll be ready to let them to go. And they'll be ready to serve the Lord. So I challenge you to prepare your children to be what God wants them to be. As we've looked so far, we've looked at the irritation, and we've spent most of our time on the irritation, and the last 2 points will be much quicker. But we find, secondly, the elimination. The elimination. The brothers say, we've had enough of this brother of ours. We're going to have to do something about it. Verse number 12. It says, and the brethren went to feed the flock of their father's flock in Shechem. All right, now stop there and look at my map again. They're down in Hebron. Shechem is up here. All right, it's up near Samaria. So they they left home, they took their flocks all the way up here to Shechem. Now, they had just been to Shechem a few years ago, and they had all kinds of problems in Shechem. Remember that? I think they'd be a little bit nervous going back to Shechem after what they did up there. But nonetheless, they took their flocks back up near Shechem to feed them, because there's good flock ground up there, good paddocks up there for the sheep. And Shechem, from Hebron to Shechem, was a good long way. It was about 80 kilometers. About 80 kilometers from Hebron to Shechem. So that's a good distance away. And so, here's what's happened. Verse number 13. And Israel, which is Jacob, Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee to them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." And he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. All right, so Joseph is home with daddy, and all his brothers are out working. And he says, "Joseph, come here. I got a little errand for you to do. I want you to go up to Shechem. It's an 80-kilometer journey, so you'll take a little while to get there, but you head on up there, see your brothers," and he probably sent some food along with them. I'm pretty sure of that. You know, parents are usually pretty good about that, sending off some food to the boys, and go see how they're doing. So he heads up that direction, and we see in verse number 15, and a certain man found him. Well, verse number 14, and he said unto him, "I go, and I pray thee, see whether they will well," and he sent him up, and he came to Shechem. All right, verse 15. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed the flocks?" And the man said, "They are departed from thence, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. All right, so they're up here in Shechem, and then Dothan's another 25 kilometers north. Again, another 25 kilometers north. It's where Dothan was. So he heads up to Dothan. And so he finds them there in Dothan. Verse number 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him," to kill him. "And they said one to another, 'Behold, the dreamer cometh. And come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams.' And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, 'Let us not kill him.'" Now remember, Reuben's his oldest brother. He's the oldest boy. And they're all, I mean, none of these boys are too old. If Joseph's 17, the oldest one is only 24. All right, 24, maybe 25. So they're not real old. Right. And so this is what's taking place. And Reuben's trying to protect his little brother. And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hands upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and deliver him again to his father." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profiteth if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And they and his brethren were content. All right, so let's pause there for a moment. Here's the situation. So he comes up, his brothers see him coming, and they grab him, they tear off his pretty coat that he has, and throw him into a pit. It must have been some kind of a well or some sort of a pit for collecting water or something, but there's no water in it at the time. It was dry. And they threw him in there, and then they sat down to eat. Now, my guess is, the Bible doesn't tell us, but here's my guess. You know, I remember when I was in Bible college, Mom and Dad, once in a while, somebody would be coming our direction, and they would send a package to us. You know, you get a care package. We call them care packages, full of cookies and all kinds of goodies, and we'd sit down and, you know, eat up on all these goodies that came from home. And I'm sure that's probably what happened. Oh, good old Dad Jacob sends a care package to the boys up up there in the wilderness, and they get it off of Joseph, they tear up his coat, throw him down in the pit, and they sit down to have a feast on all the cookies the dad brought them. All right? And so here they're eating away, and along comes the Ishmaelites, this band of Ishmaelites coming down from the north, headed toward Egypt. And they decide to sell the brother. We'll sell him. We'll get rid of him that way. And so they make a deal with the Ishmaelites in verse number 28. And it came to pass that the Midianite merchants passed by Midianite merchants, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, so his brothers sell him. They take him, pull him out of the pit, sell him to the Ishmaelites, and they take Joseph down to Egypt. Reuben comes along. Now, Reuben must have been off with his own flocks. Now, you can imagine there's 11 boys up there, and they, or I guess it would have been 10. 10 boys up there with all their flocks. They probably had them in separate little areas. And Reuben had gone off after they had discussed killing Joseph. He said, no, don't do that. Just put him in a pit. And then once he was in the pit, he took off and went to take care of his flocks. He comes back a little while later, and he looks in the pit. Nobody's looking. He's going to get him out and say, get on home, son. Get out of here before they kill you. And he goes and looks in the pit, and he's not there. And he panics. All right, so in verse 29, and Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes out of grief and troubles, and he returned unto his brother, and he said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and they killed a kid of the goats, and dipped it in the coat in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all the sons and all the daughters rose up to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now, put yourself in the situation here. Jacob, he's waiting for Joseph to come back, and instead of Joseph coming back, they probably sent one of the servants. I don't think the boys went right away. I think they probably sent the servant and said, go take this back to dad and see if it belongs to the boy. And so they took it back and says, oh, we found this coat. Do you know, is this Joseph's coat? Oh, it is. It's torn to shreds. It's all covered with blood. Oh, he's been torn up by beasts. Oh, and he's brokenhearted. He's convinced that Joseph's dead. The lions got him, and he's dead. Gone. And he cries and mourns and weeps, and all of his children try to comfort him. He says, no, I don't want to be comforted. I'll go down to the grave dying because I'm missing my boy, my favorite boy, my pampered son, my son Joseph. And he's brokenhearted. Then we find in the last verse, it says, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Joseph's, officer of Potiphar's, and a captain of the guard. So Joseph is down in Egypt. God takes care of him. Now, as we think about this, some principles we can learn here. Number one, we need to beware of bitterness and hate. Beware of bitterness and hate. Look what his brothers did. Look what they did. Look what they were planning to do. They were going to kill their brother. They were going to kill him. Why? Because he's spoiled. Because he gets all the blessing. Because he's always telling us these dreams we don't like. He's just a pain. We're going to kill him. Now that's what was in their heart. They didn't actually end up killing him. They sent him down to Egypt. Not quite as bad, but pretty devastating. He's sold into slavery. Joseph now becomes a slave in Egypt. Never to have his freedom again as far as they were concerned. He was a slave. And he couldn't buy himself free. He couldn't do anything about it. He was gone. And Reuben, he tried to overrule, but couldn't do anything about it. And the bitterness and hate had grown, and the pressure, like the pressure under a volcano, finally got to the point where it exploded. And they reacted in a very foolish way. If we allow bitterness and hate to stay in our hearts and welt up, it will eventually get so powerful that it'll explode out of our hearts. And we will do something or say something we will regret. We'll regret it. We've got to deal with bitterness and hatred while we are able. Because if we allow it to welt up and allow it to swell up in our hearts, it'll get worse and worse and worse until one day we'll open our mouths and we'll say something we shouldn't say, or maybe worse, we'll react in a wrong way and do something we will live to regret. You know, there's been many people involved in murder because of hatred and bitterness. And they didn't want to kill, really, but they killed because they lost control of themselves when they exploded with the pressure of the bitterness and the hatred in their heart. We've got to control it. It is something that is evil. It is wrong. It'll harm us. It'll hurt us in every way. You know, and if you've got bitterness and hate in your heart, you say, well, mine's not that severe. I wouldn't kill anybody. That's not the issue. There should not be bitterness and hate in our heart. And if there's bitterness and hate in our heart, we've got to deal with it now. We've got to come to God and say, God, I have sinned. Bitterness and hatred in my heart is wrong. You know, sometimes we make all kinds of excuses. Well, it's kind of wrong, God, but look what they did to me. That doesn't matter. It's still wrong. Bitterness and hate is still wrong. It doesn't matter what anybody did to us. It's still wrong. And bitterness and hate will hurt us. It'll tear us up. It'll hurt you more than it hurts anybody else if you don't control it. We've got to deal with bitterness and hate in our heart. We've got to ask God's forgiveness, and then the right thing to do is to go and seek the forgiveness of those we've hurt. Get it right with others. We find also that the deception that took place here, the boys deceived their father. They killed a goat, dipped the coat in blood, sent it back to Dad and said, Dad, look what we found. Now they say, well, you know, we didn't really lie to Dad. We didn't say anything. We didn't say we killed him or sold him. We just said, Dad, we found this. Look what we found. And let Dad figure. They deceived by their actions. They lied to him by their actions, by keeping quiet, by doing what they did. They deceived their father, and he believed their lie. But they didn't deceive God. They didn't deceive God. You know, they could hide their sin from their dad, but they didn't hide their sin from God. And their conscience knew all about it as well. Those boys were haunted by that for years. 22 years later, they stand before Joseph, trembling. Because Joseph was now the prime minister of Egypt. And they didn't know it was Joseph. But they're shaking in their boots standing before him as he is scolding them and rebuking them and chewing them out for accusing them to be spies. And what is their comment? What do they say? We'll see this in a few weeks. In chapter 42 and verse 21, they say, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. 22 years later, they're still haunted by the fact that they sold their brother into slavery. And he begged them to let him go free. And they closed their ears. And 22 years later, now they're in trouble. They're in Egypt. And it probably brought all those thoughts back to their mind. They're traveling down to Egypt. And they're wondering whatever happened to Joseph. And now we're down in Egypt. Whoa, all these problems are coming on us. And he's accusing us of being spies. And he may have our heads chopped off. And we're in big trouble. Whoa, all this problem's come upon us because we didn't listen to our brother 22 years ago when he begged us. See, the guilt was still bothering him. You know, God sees all that we do. Can't hide from God. Jeremiah 23, verse 24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? God says, I fill the whole world. You can't hide from me. I know everything about you. Psalm 42, 21, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Psalm 44, 21. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God knows our secrets. We can't hide from God. We can hide from people. We can hide from men, but we can't hide from the Almighty. He knows all about us. And the right thing for us to do is to come to God and humble ourselves before God and say, God, I'm wrong. I need your forgiveness. You know, if you want to have peace with God, there's only one way. You will not have peace with God until you come to God and said, God, I've been wrong. I need your forgiveness. And you get God's forgiveness. And in some cases, you may need to go and deal with other people involved to get the peace of God. But we've got to do it God's way, or there's no peace. There's no peace. When we've sinned and hidden it, the best thing we can possibly do is admit it to God and deal with it the biblical way. That's the only way we're going to have peace. And so this morning, we've learned a lot of things from Joseph and Joseph's story here. We've seen how that Joseph went from being a pampered son to a prisoner. We've seen that his spoiled condition as a child caused him much grief, and how that it caused his brothers irritation and anger and bitterness and hatred, and how that his father was brokenhearted when it all came to a crash in the end. We saw how Jacob did instill some character in Joseph. And that Joseph will let his character shine in the chapters to come. Joseph becomes a great man of God because of his character that his father instilled in him when he was young. And folks, we've got to instill character in our children. We've got to instill character in their lives. Because if we fail, they will be deficient the rest of their life. And they'll struggle. And if there's bitterness and anger and hatred in our hearts, we've got to get rid of it. And so this morning, think about the principles we've learned in this story. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're struggling with spoiled children in your family, or maybe you don't even realize you're spoiling them. You know, one of the things as a parent that is scary, but it's helpful, is to go talk to somebody that you highly respect and it'll tell you the truth and ask them, are my kids spoiled? Now, we're scared to do that because we're afraid what they might say. But you know, it might be the best thing that we could do. Because if they say, well, I'll tell you the truth, yes, then we got work to do. Because we don't want that to happen. We got work to do. And so let's deal with whatever the issue is in your life. If there's bitterness you're struggling with, get it out of your life. If there's hatred you're struggling with, get it out of your life. If you're struggling with in any of these areas, hidden sins in your life, or any of these problems we've looked at, we've got to deal with them if we're going to have God's peace. And God will give us His blessing if we'll do that.